I want to ask you, if you would, tonight to take your Bibles and turn with me, firstly, to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 5, and then if you would, take a finger and place it over in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 58, Isaiah chapter 58. If you're up on your chapter content, you may be keen and aware already that we're returning this evening to the studies we have been pursuing on the Lord's Day evenings with reference to the Lord's Day itself. We have with the communion service and some of our visiting ministers and the holiday season of Easter had some breaks between the previous studies and this study. Lord willing, tonight I want us to conclude our thoughts on this important topic. And it is a topic that we've dealt with in the past in the Sunday school class and very sadly had to cover almost in the category of Free Presbyterian distinctives, for the reason being that many who come to our church, there are very few, if they're believers, that have come out of congregations that recognize or teach at least very much of anything, if not to deny what we believe the Scripture's clear teaching is with reference to the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. Lord willing, I want for us this evening to bring our thoughts on this topic again to a close, but I believe, again, it is a topic that is vital for us to be reminded of because it is an eminently spiritual thing. It is something that is to be of benefit to us spiritually, and therefore it is something that the devil and the flesh are very quick to rob us of. To rob us from its benefits from a legalistic perspective, that we just make our list and we check off the things that we do and can't do and yet miss the blessing of God, or to rob us when we just ignore it altogether and allow the abuse of the Lord's Day and sins against it to come in. So let us tonight again ask the Lord to meet with us and give us help in the reading and in our meditations upon His Word. Deuteronomy this evening, chapter 5, and we'll begin our reading in the opening verse. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife. Neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, nor his field, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. And now over to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 58. Isaiah 58, beginning in verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Amen. Again, we'll end our reading and trust the Lord's blessing to be on the public reading of His Word. Let's again bow our heads and ask the Lord's help tonight as we consider His Word. Our Heavenly Father, as we would enter Your presence, Lord, we are conscious tonight that in this particular thing, we are in need of a fresh baptism of the fear of God, and Lord, a fresh cleansing and purging from the fear of man. Lord, whether it be the fear of the ungodly and unsaved, or whether it be a fear of the church itself, Lord, we pray for the help afforded by the Spirit, that we might be, by faith, willing and able to take Thee at Thy Word and to act and rest upon Thy Word alone, when every other prop, when every other help or assistance would be taken away, that we would be those people that tremble at Thy Word and that rejoice in Thy presence and with Thy blessing. So Lord, undertake for us tonight, we ask. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If I could just for a moment or two this evening refresh our thoughts as we have come through our varied studies on the Lord's Day. Can I just say that what we've dealt with over these Lord's Day evenings is really but a cursory glance at a vast subject of study, not only from the theological but even in the historical perspective. We haven't dealt much with that, but the testimony of history is an amazing thing when we come to recognize the teaching of the Lord's Day. It is sadly put to us today to stand for the teaching of the Lord's Day almost in isolation from the vast section of the church, even the conservative church today. But yet you see the united testimony of the Lord's people through the ages and from the earliest moments of church history. This has been recognized as the teaching of Scripture. I say sadly, it puts us in distinction from so many today. We have looked at, in a sense, the main questions. The first question being, is the Sabbath perpetually binding? Is the teaching of a Sabbath, a keeping of one day in seven, holy unto the Lord? Is this something that is binding upon the church today? Is it something that has been binding about the church of all ages? And we found that for those from whatever perspective that deny the teaching that the Lord's Day is for us today, inevitably, obviously having to deal with the subject of the Sabbath in Scripture, inevitably the direction of that denial goes in the way of saying that the Sabbath was for Israel. The Sabbath was for Israel exclusively. That it was a Jewish ordinance. We found in our study that this simply is not the case. For we see in the Scriptures, prior to the establishment of the nation of Israel, the Sabbath was a creation ordinance. It was put in place from the very moment that man was placed in the garden. We were to remember that day. The Lord sanctified the day. The Lord set it apart. And we saw in the pattern, even in the patriarchal period, through the antediluvians, in the history of Israel prior to coming to Sinai, these indications of the Sabbath binding the Lord's people. And we also wrestled with the charges against this, the objections that are raised. We find these objections to fail. The objections based upon the interaction between Christ and the Pharisees. It was not Christ overturning the doctrine of the Lord's Day and abandoning it. It was Christ purging the Lord's Day from the Pharisaical additions, the Pharisaical pursuit of the day. Incidentally, it is from the teaching of Christ and the example of the disciples that we find much of the support for what we label in our confession as deeds of necessity and mercy. You recall how the Lord dealt with the ox being in the ditch or with someone having need and meeting of that need, even the Lord's healings on the Sabbath day. These illustrations for us fill up, as it were, what we've put in the language of necessity and mercy. So we found that in the interaction with Christ and the Pharisees, no objection can stand. Christ was not overturning the true observance of the day. He was purging the Pharisaic wrong observances of the day. And we also examined the teachings of Romans 14 and Colossians 2 with reference to the weekly Sabbath, and found here no objection, nothing against the teaching of it being perpetually binding for the Lord's people. We have also somewhat discussed the change from the seventh day to the first day of the week, and the great theological implications of that change. But now we commemorate not merely the creation itself, but the new creation. And let us be reminded afresh that every Lord's Day, every Christian Sabbath, is a commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ has rested from His work, that glorious work of the new creation and our redemption. So, we do find the Sabbath to be perpetually binding. But now I want us to come to the second great question. And this, as we've noted all along, is the question that we want to run to as the first question. And that is, how do we observe the day? And we've tried all along to give hints and indications that will help us and to guard us and hedge us about as we come to the particular questions that so often come to us. Can I do this? Can I do that? Can I do the other thing? We've sought to, in a sense, already provide the answer to that question in unfolding what the day is in itself. It is not merely a day of physical rest, though that is part of the day. It is seen and recognized, even in our physical makeup, that we need rest from our labors. Our bodies need to cease from endless activity. Even our minds need to cease from the endless pursuit of our occupations. It's a day in a sense of recreation, not the way we normally use the term of sports and whatever else, but of being able to shift our thoughts from the distraction of other things. To give ourselves to cease from the activities of those 6 days, those necessary duties, that we can, again, without distraction, focus upon the things of God. And I say, when we understand the purpose of the day, see it as a cessation from these things, that we might focus without distraction on the things of the Lord, we have there in itself the overriding principle with which to answer every question of every activity. Is this activity of help to me in focusing without distraction on the things of God? And I say, if you honestly will put that question to any activity, you have the means of answering the many, many particulars that come up. But I want tonight, in wrestling with the question, let me just put in here, if you, after these studies, have interest in pursuing in greater depth some reading on the Lord's Day, I'll be happy to direct you to various materials. Hopefully we can provide some of these. Some of these are a little harder to find, but some that are being written, thankfully, by contemporary men now on the teaching of the Lord's Day will happily direct you toward these things. But can I tonight, in seeking to bring these thoughts to a close, give you what I'll suggest to you as the three R's of Sabbath observance? Not reading, writing, and arithmetic, as Southerners forgot to learn how to spell arithmetic, but the three R's of Sabbath observance. And the first of these is this: restrictions. restrictions. Yes, there are certain things that we are not to do on the Lord's Day. As we come to the Scriptures, the things from which we are restricted are few. We do not have a long list of restrictions. We do not have a long list of things from which to abstain. We have certain things that are clearly put before us. And then, of course, we have the greater principles by which to discern the other particulars. But I say while there are few with reference to restrictions, they are nonetheless clear. If you turn back to Deuteronomy 5, I hope you noted there in our reading what we had hinted to you some weeks ago, the length to which the Scriptures go, not only here in Deuteronomy, but back in Exodus 20, the first publication of the 10 words. The great detail that is given to this, the fourth commandment. Interestingly enough, the great detail that's given to the second commandment about making images of the Lord. These are two commands that are so often met with the charge of legalism. We stood in opposition to the Passion movie by Mel Gibson last year. How many in the church were bombarding us with the charge of legalism? It's the same way in which we face the charge of legalism when we come to the observance of the Lord's Day. We're going to, Lord willing, close with some thoughts on that this evening. I find it interesting that these two commandments, when we would observe them, it is so easy and so quick for people to say, that's legalistic. The time the Lord takes in dealing with the use of images, or avoiding the use of images, and the time the Lord takes in giving these words, in dealing with the observance of the Sabbath day. You consider the length of time given to thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. And then the paragraphs that are given to avoiding images, to honoring the day. There is an inherent spirituality about these things that just a cursory glance will never grasp. So understand, even the restrictions, even the things whereby we are warned not to do this, these have, I say, an eminently spiritual purpose. But very obviously, it says here, but verse 14, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant. We'll comment upon that just a little further. But labor. Man under the curse is given 6 days wherein to labor, and it is a labor that is intensified by the curse. It's by the sweat of our brow now. It's with opposition. It's with problems in life that we enjoin our labor. But remembering the seventh day was a command given even prior to the fall. Our varied earthly labors are to cease. And the command against that is very clear. We cease from our occupations. Now the charge comes, or the thought comes, well, preacher, what about the labor we do to prepare our meals, the labor we do to get to church, the labor we do to these other things? These are those deeds of necessity and mercy. These are things that are only done because they must be done. These are things that are only pursued that they might help us toward remembering the Lord. When you consider even the deeds of mercy, are we mindful of the Lord if we see a brother or a neighbor suffering on the Lord's day and we ignore him? Are we mindful of our Savior? Or are we ignoring him as well as ignoring our neighbor? Christ gave great example of service to the Lord's people and to our neighbor on the Lord's day. Can we even recognize, as the Lord speaks of the priests, profaning the day? They engage in great labor. And it is an interesting thing, often, the distinction in the observance of the Sabbath between the ministers of the gospel and those that sit under the ministry. There are great labors that are pursued on the Lord's day for those that minister, labor in the word and doctrine. that those are labors that are given for the particular purpose of guiding and leading the Lord's people, the remainder of the flock, in the proper observance of the day. And so it is a labor of necessity. It is a God-ordained labor. Because it is for the benefit of the Lord's people. It is for the exaltation of the Lord's name. I find it interesting here. And if you will, this is, in a sense, the means of wrestling through with various other questions. It is said here, not only are we restricted from labor ourselves, but the Lord's people are restricted from engaging in that which causes the labor of their neighbors, the labor of their servants. Notice what it says, that in it thou shalt do not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, even the ungodly, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. Again, the application here is not merely to the physical rest, but to every other thing for which the Sabbath is ordained. That we so govern our days that we not only honor the Lord's day ourselves, but we not put any hindrance to anyone else observing the day. Now that, friends, will go a long way to answer varied questions. Perhaps one of the most common questions that comes in these particulars of the Lord's people is, well, what about going out? Well, obviously, shopping. You're pursuing that which is for labor and for profit and commerce. Maybe you say, well, I'm not enriching myself. Yes, but you're enriching others. You're letting them and encouraging them to pursue their labors instead of honoring the Lord. And by the way, how can we really be without distraction thinking on the things of the Lord when we're in the markets? When we're seeking to enrich ourselves and enrich our earthly lives by the purchase of goods? This is obviously incompatible with Sabbath observance. But many ask, okay, well, we're not going to be working, we're not going to be shopping. What about eating? I mean, how many times folks have said, well, it's such hard work for my wife to prepare the meal and everything, we always go out on the Lord's Day. Well, I see and understand somewhat of that argument. But I think it just flies right in the face of Scripture. Who are the workers in the restaurant industry today but what in our society would be manservant and maidservants? They are those that we employ to serve us. Now, they're not in chains and they don't live in separate quarters in our houses or the bunk houses of slavery, but nonetheless, they are servants, and we even speak of the service industries. I'll never forget when I first come to Winston to begin the work here. One day I was out for lunch with someone. Restaurant's now closed now, but it was one of the steakhouses down on Peters Creek Parkway, and I saw a fellow I'd been in high school with. I gave him some literature and invited him out to church. He looked at me and smiled and said, I wouldn't mind coming sometime. Now, I don't know how many times I've had people tell me, oh, it'd be great, I'd like to come, and you know, you never see him again, and they're waiting for you to get out the door. But this fellow had at least the honesty to say, Reggie, he said, if you had church on any day but Sunday, I could come. But there's absolutely no way I can get out of this place on Sunday. Because everybody goes out of church and they come straight here. We even have sometimes still in the South restaurants that give you a discount if you bring your church bulletin. Friends, what is this but placing our manservant and our maidservants to labor, to be distracted, to be hindered from their pursuit? And we can say, well, these things are going to go on anyway. And whether they have 500 customers or 501 customers that day, they're still going to be open. They're still not going to be in church. So it doesn't matter. I'm just a drop in the bucket. But folks, it's a matter of principle. Are we going to participate in that? Are we going to be engaged in part of the reason that our manservant and our maidservant cannot honor the day? Cannot be under the preaching of the Word. I wish you would take time to read some of the writings of the older men. Some of the men is reading this afternoon, some in the writings of J.C. Ryle. You have his volume called Knots Untied. It's a book of varied topics. And the topic of the Lord's Day is one thing he deals with there. And he just, almost by way of prophecy, not inspired prophecy, but he just starts dealing with these questions of what things will fall and in what order as we begin to deny the Lord's Day. He speaks of amusements, of the things we look at with reference to recreation. And he says, if we begin to pursue these things, it will not be long until we must pursue those that are employed to provide these things. And he says, what time will it be, really, until all recognition of the Lord's Day will be fallen away? The restrictions, I say, are few but clear. And if you apply the principle, again, indeed, of focusing on the things of God, how much really can we be out in the world without being distracted from the things of God? Let us rather make use of the day that we might, in what we pursue, honor the day and encourage others to honor the day. And I say, when we think of the restrictions, really, where we get the greatest light on this is when we think on the positive side of the requirements. The second of the three R's. The requirements of the day. Isaiah chapter 58, I think if you were to look for the principle, in a sense, we find in the Decalogue the restrictions. And we have in a great sense the means whereby of dealing with the restriction with reference to ourselves and with reference to others. And I know I've just singled out one service industry, as it were, but the applications are legion. We just ask the simple question in our day. But Isaiah 58, I think, is where we find in particular the principle outlined for us so plainly. If, verse 13 again, thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Thy pleasure, meaning the things you would delight in apart from me. The things you would pursue that are not connected to my day. Rather call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. The requirement we have of the day is to devote it wholly unto the Lord. The requirement we have of the day is to restrict ourselves from the other things for the purpose of enjoying Him. We read here of not doing our own ways, finding our own pleasure, or speaking our own words. Can I just interject here? And again, there are just so many multiplied questions we have. We look at the labor and the various things, and you ask, well, what about this or that? Well, again, those deeds of necessity and mercy. We would not want to restrict the fire department from having its employees ready at hand on the Lord's Day. And so we find, we even have in our midst the firemen. We find happily still our society has so structured it that such a man would not be obligated every Lord's Day. I think in this case it's once a month or every third day. Perhaps pray and seek more funds available, so it would be less even than that. But we spent public funds wasted on a zillion things, and we pay the most eager servants in our society of police protection and fire protection just the smallest of amounts. But there are things, I say, that cannot cease, as it were, these deeds of necessity and mercy. Another application. And again, I don't want to overstretch our time and our thoughts here, but I was in Prince George, way up in British Columbia. the industry up there is forestry, and then they also have forestry, and then they also have forestry. They're just trees, 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 and more trees. It's amazing, and it's beautiful. But there's certain of the plants there, and I don't know if it's the sawmills, the pulp plants, or whatever. I don't understand, but you can see some of these places. They're almost like cities in themselves. And one of the fellows that works in or lives in our church there, goes to our church there, has a particular business where he goes. It's every so often, like once a year or every so many months, they have to shut one of these plants down and restart the machinery. It costs $1 million to do that. So they don't just turn everything off at night. The shifts are there 24 hours a day. Now I think obviously in our recognition of the Lord's Day, we're going to recognize room for even such a business to operate some men there. Now, we would hope they would have a skeleton crew and they would spread it out so much that it would be very rare that someone would be absent from the Lord's house or from the opportunity of the Lord's house. We can see these various things. Again, I don't think it takes a rocket scientist in the application. The problem is that the flesh wants the liberty to apply. And the flesh is ready for any excuse to dishonor the day. And I say this is where, in our restrictions, we need to be held in check by the requirements. Friends, can I just say, here is where we busy ourselves in the things of the Lord. We give ourselves to the public means of grace, the public reading of Scripture, the place of public prayer, the singing of our Lord's praises, sitting under the preaching of His Word. This is what we engage in on the Lord's Day. And let us understand, even our structure within the church should be to the end of meeting these requirements, of serving one another in this way. It is not written in tables of stone, this schedule that we are to follow in the New Testament church as to what hour to have the morning service and what hour to have the evening service, or even to have a morning and an evening service. I may say something about that again in just a moment. But think with me a little bit about the structure. It has come in our evangelical history to be traditional to have the Sunday morning worship service in the mid to late morning. Sunday school prior to that, for those that would come and give particular structured attention to teaching in the catechisms or in studies of topics in the Lord's Word apart from the formal preaching service. And we see this again as a proper and a good use of our time on the Lord's Day. Let me just ask you a question. What purpose is served in moving the service from, say, 10 or 11 o'clock to 8 a.m.? This is happening all over in churches today, and particularly the growing churches and the mega churches of broad spectrum evangelicalism and so forth. Many, many, many of these are going to an early service. Is it written in Scripture that's wrong? No. But let me ask you, what's the motive? Or even if it's not the motive, what's the normal result of it? Get in and get it done. And all of a sudden you've got another Saturday. You've got another day to do your own pleasure and speak your own words. And that is how it has come to be used, or should we say, abused in our day. I think it is a tremendous thing to give people time perhaps to not rise at as early an hour during the week as they would normally rise to hurry out to their occupations. To end, and some of you may smile at this, but to engage in a more leisurely getting ready in the mornings. And I say some of you may smile, I know with the larger families, getting everybody out the door at the same time and reasonably good and neat attire is not a task that's easy, whether it's 10 a.m., 8 a.m., 2 p.m., or 4 p.m. But nonetheless, could that not be a reason why churches so uniformly in our evangelical history put the morning worship in the mid to late morning? So there may be that recognition given to the needs of the body, to stay in the bed, as it were, just a little longer and have a more leisurely time to spend before the Lord before coming out than with the Lord's people to spend it before the Lord. But then the question, well enough, preacher. The Bible says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And so we're obligated to come together. And as we compare the Scriptures, we see that in the New Testament, this was on the first day of the week. So we need to meet on the first day of the week. But we only meet once. Well, I said I might bring something out on that a while ago. Well, here it is. I was listening to a Dutch Reformed fellow some years ago in a conference that was dealing with the Lord's Day. Very interesting study. He was comparing, even in history, the differences between the continental Sabbath in Europe and then the Sabbath as it was observed in the British Isles. Interesting thoughts there, even in the progression of the churches and their downward tendencies or their upward tendencies. But he said this. He said he had someone come to him one time, said, "Preacher, you know, we're not coming out on Sunday evening. We don't see this in Scripture. We feel like we're meeting together with the Lord's people, and we don't see a need to come to church on the Lord's Day evening, and we don't even see a need for the church to have services on the Lord's Day evening." And he said, "I will grant you that." He said, "We will recognize that." But he said, "Some of the elders and I will come to your home then next Sunday evening, and we'll help you observe the Lord's Day in that way." He embellished this somewhat, the whole point being, why would we in any way, or for any reason, seek to bark against the opportunity to have help afforded in honoring the whole day? Is it an easy task for the flesh to devote itself without distraction to the things of God? It is not. It's not even an easy task for people today as they come into the house of God. There's so many distractions even there from God. But what a benefit it is for us. And this is where, again, we recognize the requirements of the day. To honor it. To keep it holy. To keep it distinct from other days. What help is afforded as we can gather yet again with the Lord's people to fill yet another hour where we're assisted in our worship. We're assisted in our reflections. And for those of you that spend any time at all in the Word, you meditate upon it. You recognize what benefits there are to be under the public reading and preaching of the Word. It's a living book. And if you think at all of the things of God, when you come to a point where maybe you're not in your own personal reading at that point in Scripture, but yet in the service that Scripture is read. As you come to sit under the preaching of the Word, the minister brings out a meditation or a thought from a passage of Scripture, and it stirs in you yet other thoughts. And you can go down yet other pathways in your worship and in your meditation. I, as a minister, do not often have the privilege of sitting under the preaching of the Word. But in recent days, in lecturing in our seminary in Greenville, I've been not only in the midweek prayer meetings there, but also the special Easter meetings Monday through Wednesday of last week. I've got to sit under the visiting ministers here of late, Dr. Allison, Brother Dr. Saunders, and also Brother Noel Hughes that was here last Thursday. To be in that brief period of time, on many occasions, having the privilege of being under the preaching of the Word, I got notes all over scratched pages in my Bible because of thoughts that came to me under the preaching of the Word. There is a benefit to us, a help to us. And I say it is fit for us to take every opportunity to honor the day, to fill it with thoughts of the things of God, to be helped. Because it is easy for us to be distracted. It's easy for us, even as we gather together here, to leave the preaching of the Word. And as we go back into the lobby or into the driveways here, we begin speaking of our own things and our own pleasures and our own labors. Now, folks, let me just pause here. I don't believe that in honoring the Lord, we need to be cold and we need to be fearful. I don't think we can interact with one another in fellowship. We, particularly in our congregation, are spread far and wide. We got people that rise early. They get in their cars to go way down the highway that way to work. And we got people that get in their cars and go way down the highway the other way to live. We don't see each other two or three times throughout the week, throughout the days. And for us to know what's going on in one another's lives and how to better pray for each other and these type of things, there are going to be occasions in which we speak of our job or of our employment or a need in our family or something that's not technically a Bible verse. I say we don't need to be so fearful that we don't fellowship one with another. But what we need to be mindful of is what's true for us. It's also true for the other. It is easy for us to be distracted. And let us, without a bitter spirit or a legal spirit, seek if a conversation begins to step by step wander away from the things of God, to somehow seek graciously to steer that conversation back toward the things of God. And I think you find if our hearts are eager and yearning, it is not a difficult thing that we might so help and direct one another back. That the basis again of our fellowship, even though we're not ignorant of our earthly pursuits, the basis of our fellowship and what binds us together is the things of God. This is the great requirement of today. And everything that is a restriction and is cut off from us is simply cut off, as we suggested this morning, that we be separated from certain things, not that that's an end in itself, but that we're separated from things as the result of being separated unto the things of God. And this is where, friends, I would suggest to you tonight the third R. Homiletically, this would not make a good mark. It would be a red mark indeed in the class in homiletics because it is redundant. But I, since I have passed through the purgatorial fires of the theological hall in homiletics, I'm not worried about the grades that you all will give me. I will give you this R. We see the Lord's Day in its restrictions. We see it in its requirements. Friends, think with me of seeing it and rejoicing. Perhaps the greatest criticism that comes from the other segments of the church is that to observe the Sabbath is a legalistic requirement. It is something that is cold. It's something that is lifeless. It is something that is restrictive. Call the Sabbath a delight. That's what the Lord says. He doesn't say obeying this is going to make you miserable, but do it anyway. No, He says, as we find in the New Testament, His commandments are not grievous. Call the Sabbath a delight. If we're not delighting in the privileges of the Lord's Day, if we're not delighting in the communion of the saints and the corporate worship of God and the freedom from the distraction of the things of this life, it shows that the things of this life have not been put in their proper place. We're preaching in Amos in the Lord's Day mornings. There's a tremendous text there of the people. They were religious. We've seen also they were wicked and ungodly. And what was their mindset, the prophet exposes? They say, when will the Sabbath be gone? They were observing it. It's part of the laws of their land. But they said, when will the Sabbath be gone that we may set forth grain? They saw it as an encumbrance to what they really were focused on. Can we be so bold as to put it this way? They saw it as a hindrance to what they really worshipped. Friends, let me submit something to you here. I think this is a phrase that will be helpful in your own lives, and it's also a commentary on our generation. What men do on the Lord's Day, they worship. What men and women pursue on the Lord's Day, they worship. And as you go down the highway on your way to this building and you see the cars going the other direction with the boat or with the bicycles or with a hiking gear, or with whatever else. They are going to different places and different activities, but underscore this, they, like you, are going to worship. Because they have found it fitting to disobey God in order to pursue that other thing. And I do not care if they've already been to church on Sunday or not. When they go to disobey God in the pursuit of that thing, they're having another God before Him. They're breaking more than the fourth commandment. And folks, that's always the case. You can't just break one of the commandments. You break one, you break them all. Scripture tells us that. And we see it in our experience. What we pursue on the Lord's Day, we worship. Let us, friends, pursue these things with rejoicing. Let us admit that what we do on this day, we worship. And let us happily devote ourselves to the worship of one God, God alone. For those that look at us and say, oh, that church is legalistic, that church preaches the Sabbath, let me just ask you some simple questions. Is a man a legalist if he's faithful to his wife? Is a man a legalist if he refuses to steal? Is a man a legalist if he refuses to covet? Is a child legalistic and to be rebuked for obeying their parents? Are we legalists for worshiping the true God and having no other God beside Him? Are we legalists if we refuse imagery and idolatry? And you see the point. There are many a Christian today that would not say you're a legalist for avoiding adultery. But yet they would say you're a legalist for observing the Lord's Day. Folks, quite simply, it is this. It is a part of the law of God. It is a commandment. And we cannot, even if we look and count the numbers, and say, yes, but there's so many Christians that don't agree, somehow I'm going to be okay. J.C. Ryle, in a day over a century ago in which they wouldn't even recognize our society on the Lord's Day, was warning already against the infringements upon the day and saying, friends, have a fear of God because you will stand before Him on the day of judgment and answer to your treatment of His holy law. But I say the third R is something that we must keep right in the center. There are restrictions, there are requirements, but there should and must always be rejoicing. If we balk at this, it shows something is wrong. Because to honor the day is to honor God. Walter Chantry, the Reformed Baptist scholar and preacher of our generation, has a book about calling the Sabbath a delight. If I remember correctly, it's been some years since I read his book, but he speaks about spending time with others. What husband or what wife would think their spouse is loving them if they refuse to live with them, refuse to spend time with them, care nothing about being with them? So it is in our view of this aspect of God's law in which you would have us dedicate without the distractions of what we dedicate to Him in the other days. But if we would balk at dedicating one day in seven, to seek Him, His kingdom, without distraction. Friends, in many ways we live in a day in which people are miserable. I dare say that honoring the Lord's Day, calling the Sabbath a delight, using even that day to put the rest of life in perspective. You're a long way to bringing happiness to even the other 6 days. Tonight we have, in a sense, barely scratched the surface. That we've touched upon some particulars. Friends, I say, look at our society. Whether you see it in the preponderant ways, seat of gain, seat of sport, great idolatry it is in our day, pursuit of earthly pleasure, to the turning our back on the house of God and of the God of the house. Is it any wonder that the other aspects of our society are in the shape they're in? The Sabbath is just an indication of our views of God. And if we have a society or we have a church that is slack or disobedient or disregarding in its views of the Lord's day, it is just a symptom of their views and their attitudes toward the God of heaven. Just as a husband who spent no time with his wife, but was content to be out with others all the time, it would be a symptom of his views, of his relationship with his wife. There's a sense in which it's a no-brainer. The problem is engaging ourselves in it when we must swim against the tide. Engaging ourselves in it when voices would come and say, it's bondage, it's harsh, it's legalistic. And we do not see it from the framework of rejoicing. We do not see it from the vantage point of privilege. We do not see it from the vantage point of it being a blessing. I say it is a cold and an unspiritual heart that sees it as legalism. And I say it is clearly an unjust charge. It is a warm and a discerning heart that sees in it a delight. Sees in it activity that is eminently spiritual. Sees in it that which we call a delight. Requirements, restrictions, rejoicing through the whole. These, I submit to you, are the three R's of Sabbath observance. Again, folks, we've just scratched the surface. But I think for a hungry soul, we've given enough indicators to go to the Word and to go to the Lord to discern how to honor the day. How to honor and rejoice in Him. Let's bow our heads together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask Thee, Lord, take up the Word. Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, we confess at times it isn't wisdom we need. It's submission. It's spirituality. It's an eagerness to be busy about the things of God. And so, Lord, we pray, minister to us. Make us a people in this place that delight in the day. Lord, make us a people in this place that put the lie to any that would say there's a legalistic church. Lord, may the smiles on the faces of this congregation stretch far beyond the smiles on the faces of any other. And may it be an uncomfortable accusation for anybody that knows anything of us to say there's any mark in us of a bondage spirit. Lord, may we be found a people delighting in our God and rejoicing in Him and knowing that His commandments are not grievous. And I pray that we might in this very house call the Sabbath a delight, and that we might ever grow in this grace and in this use of it as a means of grace, that You might minister to us. Lord, let us not be as Israel, was thrown into those 70 years of captivity. And the very marker You use to distinguish the time is their failure to observe Your Sabbath. Lord, Let us learn from history. Far more than that, Lord, let us delight in You. Lord, we ask these things to You in the name of our Savior, who rose from the dead on this day. Amen.